Yeah, I'm glad to be back. We were gone for about a week and a half, in San Antonio, and then another week on a family reunion, which was great. So I'm glad to be back, and we're going to be back in the book of Acts this morning. But we were worshiping this morning, you know, and we say, holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, 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 I want to know you. Holy means God is separate. He's different. He's righteous. He's different than all of us. We're lifting him up this morning as the highest being in the universe, as the source of all that is good, as the creation of everything, right? That's what worship is saying, I'm going to put aside everything else in my life, every other worry, every other complaint, every other thing, and say, whatever you say is right, whatever you are is true, I'm going to focus my attention and my everything on you, right? And even this morning when we were singing that we want to lay aside things, we want to look to the Lord, open our eyes to see you. That's what we're doing here this morning, is we're trying to hear from the Lord, we're trying to see the Lord, trying to focus our hearts and minds on him. All of us today bring into this time every Sunday, myself included, you know, all kinds of things that go on in our lives throughout the week, right? But what God wants us to do on Sunday, and what we're just reminded to really throughout the week, is to continually lean into him in worship and in focus on his righteousness and who he is. Right? There's so many things we can focus on, but it's a choice, an act of the will that we can ask God to empower us to do, to focus on him, right? And to say, I choose, Lord, in everything, in every moment, even when things are tough, in every conversation, to continually try and to ask you, Lord, in every moment to focus on you, right? So that's what we're here for this morning, is to focus on him. So I want us to look in Acts chapter 2 again. We've been going through the book of Acts for a while now. We went through every single chapter, piece by piece. And now, the last 2 weeks that I was here, we were doing just general overviews, foundations. The series is called Foundations, Stories from Acts That Change Our Lives. And so now, after going through all the stories, we're going through what are some just broad concepts that we've learned through all the details of Acts, right? And sorry, the microphone's plugged in down there, so I'm going to tuck my shirt in a little bit there. And so that's what we're doing today. To look kind of back at where we've been, I always think that's important just to remind ourselves. Of course, recently while I was gone, Troy spoke on marriage and discipleship and talked about how those two things can go together and even things he's learned and lessons in both and how they've intertwined. Baba spoke on forgiveness being God's glue and how that unites us together and how forgiveness is a choice and a command, right? He talked about that. And before that, I talked about two foundations, foundations of worship, and before that also the foundation of mutual submission and how the early church was mutually submitted one to another, and also how the early church was focused on worship and exalting God above all else. And we looked at even this passage in Acts then as well, because it's sort of a description of at least the church in Jerusalem, Acts 2:42-47, and we're going to look at it again today, and we're just focusing on maybe a little pieces of it bit by bit, right? And today, we're going to focus on the foundation of gladness, the foundation of gladness, right? And it's going to be a great opportunity for us to really think a little bit further about motivations behind worship and prayer and all those sorts of things, but the foundation of gladness. You know, I don't know if I've told you all this story, but it's a cute story, but you know, basically, it's about a kid in a Sunday school class. And some of you guys have been in church your whole life. Others have come to know the Lord later in life. But, you know, you've been in probably some situation where, you know, you're expected to give an answer or whatever. And this kid, teacher says to this kid, you know, well, what is brown and furry and small and eats nuts and lives in trees? And the kid sort of pauses, and the other people in the class are really quiet. And eventually, the kid sort of says, well, ma'am, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sounds an awful lot like a squirrel to me. And I think we come to church, and we do religious things oftentimes out of expectation, and we're kind of trying to play the part, but God wants to dig even deeper into our motivations and not just the surface right things to do, but to really dig deeper into the truth, right? And so it's sort of that same way that we have these expectations, but actually God wants us to really push past just expectations of others or what religion would be into what really goes on in our hearts and our motivations. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. One of the foundations of the early church beyond worship and mutual submission was also a heart attitude of gladness. And we're going to talk about what is gladness? What's an interesting word? If you look at Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it does define the word glad. That gives us at least one example. It gives a variety of options, but there's two main ones. One is experiencing pleasure, joy, or delight, made happy. So joy is one piece of gladness. And then the second part is made pleased, satisfied, or grateful. Sometimes we use the word thankful in Scripture for that, but being grateful or thankful. So both joy and also thankfulness is gladness, right? It's a combination of the emotion of joy and thankful or being thankful for things. And we'll get into what that means. Gladness is sort of the combination of those two concepts. It's a motivation and a heart attitude. It's not just a thing you do, although it is that. It's also a heart attitude. And the Bible uses the word heart not to just describe the physical organ, but specifically more often to describe motivation, heart, emotions, what's in us that kind of gets us going and motivates what we're doing. And it's the inner part of who we are beyond just what we do. It's why we do what we do, the heart attitude. And so that is a motivation, a heart attitude, gladness is, as well as thankfulness being an action. And we're going to look into that a little deeper today. And we'll start off with Acts chapter 2. If you look in back where we were just read this morning, and you look at chapter 2, verse 42, it says again, they were continuing to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, who are they? The they in this passage, if you go up the earlier part, is the early church. It's the church in Jerusalem. It's in Acts chapter 2, if you remember. Peter gives this amazing sermon because they're out there, and God's Holy Spirit comes upon them and people notice it because they see some amazing thing going on with the Holy Spirit pouring out upon them and they start speaking in other languages. And so people say, what's going on? They say, are you drunk? And Peter says, no, I'm not. And he proclaims to them the good news of Jesus as the Messiah, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And then you have this passage here because what happens is tons of people become followers of Jesus from all over the world at that time. And right here, you're seeing what do those people do after they start following Jesus. They begin to gather together. It says they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, friendship, hanging out, doing relationship, the breaking of bread, eating, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. We talked about that this morning, or we sung about it, and we said, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. There's a sense of awe of the Lord. And many wonders and signs, miracles, were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. They shared, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them as anyone might have need. So there's a lot of good things going on. Day by day, or every day, continuing, he uses that word again, with one mind, that goes back to what Bubba talked about. They were one, they were united, in the temple and in breaking bread from house to house, so both meeting in large group in the temple. They met in Solomon's colonnade, kind of an area of the temple, and then they also broke bread together and gathered in small groups in their houses from house to house. They were taking their meals together with what? Gladness and sincerity of heart. So all of the things we just read about that are great things, prayer and sharing and fellowship and teaching and eating, and we could go on and on here, all those things were being done with what? Gladness and sincerity of heart. And those two things really do go to hand in hand. Like I talked about, heart in Scripture is motivation. It's internally why you do what you do. And so they were doing all these things with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And what happened as a result? The Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. So their motivation in a large part was gladness, sincerity of heart, thankfulness and worship of the Lord, right? So we're going to look into what that was. So gladness was part of the core of everyday activity for the early church in Jerusalem. The first Christians were glad. They were glad when they prayed. They were glad when they ate. They were glad when they fellowshipped with one another, right? Sometimes we're like, oh, I'm not so sure I want to be glad when I fellowship with people, right? But you know, they were glad when they when they worshiped. They were glad when they were listening to the apostles' teaching. It was a core part. They were sincere in that, and they were praising God in that. Meaning they were attributing praise or thankfulness to what God was doing in their lives. We'll get into that. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 26 and 28, earlier in this chapter, you also see the word gladness. So going back to that story where Peter is giving a sermon right before the early church is engaging in this practice, you read what Peter says in his psalm. Peter quotes a psalm, Psalm 116, I believe. Might be wrong on that, but I'm pretty sure it's 116. He quotes it in verse 25 and onward in his sermon. And he talks about David, and he says, this is what David said. I saw the Lord always in my presence, verse 25. But then when you go to verse 26, it said, therefore my heart, again, we go to that emotion, that motivation, that what causes us to do what we do, what's our motivation for doing what we do. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted or praised the Lord. And then it goes on in verse 28, and David says, why? Because you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So the presence of the Lord brought David gladness. His knowledge of his deliverance from death, David is saying, my bones will not see decay. I will not die ultimately, but I'll live again, David says. Why? And because of the Holy One and because of the Messiah, we know. But it says that made him full of gladness. So you see this word there again in Peter's sermon, and then you see it show up in what the church did as a motivation for all the religious stuff we think about that they did. All the spiritual stuff, all the friendships was rooted in gladness and praise and thankfulness to the Lord, right? And so let's look at that further. But we can see that even in this passage in Acts chapter 2, it's not only in what they're doing in the latter part of it, but it's also in Peter's sermon when he quotes Psalm 116, this idea of gladness being the response of the church. And don't we all really want to walk around with gladness, right? I mean, most of us don't want to walk around sad, right? We don't want to walk around, we do feel sadness, all of us do. We feel tired and worn out sometimes, or we feel a variety of different things, maybe anger or frustration, all of these things. But ultimately, I don't think any of us really want to be there. We want to be walking around with an attitude of gladness, of joy, right? Who doesn't want joy? Joy is this idea of being not just happy because of circumstances, but an internal just appreciation and gladness as part of it when we're moving forward and when we're living life, that whether good things are happening or bad things are happening, we have this internal peace. And don't we all want that? Joy. And the Lord promises us this kind of gladness that combines joy and thankfulness, being able to walk with Him on a daily basis for that. And so if that's what we really, really internally want and we know is good for us, then let's see how we pursue that and how the early church pursued it. So let's look throughout the New Testament, and I'm going to just do this really quickly because I want to focus on a latter part of what this means. But if you look throughout the New Testament, gladness and thankfulness was the fuel for all church activities and relationships. Gladness and thankfulness was the fuel for all their church activities and relationships. I mean, we could say there was a lot of things, and that's true, focused on the Lord, but gladness and thankfulness focused on what God was doing, which is where I'll get to in a minute, was the fuel for the church activities and relationships. Look at, I'm just going to give you a couple verses here. Philippians 4:6, which we're going to dig in a little bit later, he reminds the Philippian church in Philippi to be thankful and to let the request be known, made known to God without anxiety or worry. He tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1 of Timothy, which is actually addressing what should happen in the Ephesian church, because Timothy was sent to Ephesus. He said, first, not second or third or fourth or fifth, but first, I urge what? The request, prayers, and intercession, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all people. So he emphasizes that thanksgiving should be made on behalf of all people. That's Ephesus. Then in the book of Ephesians, which was obviously written to the church in Ephesus, he says in chapter 5, verse 4, there shouldn't be any filthiness or foolish talk or vulgar joking among you. These things are not fitting, but rather, instead of those things, pursue thanks. And so he tells them to go after thankfulness. In chapter 5, verse 20, he says, always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God and our God and Father. So all in all, he uses there, and that's the Ephesian church. So the Ephesian church, the Philippian church, and the Colossian church, or the church at Colossae, in chapter 1, verse 3 of Colossians, he says, we give thanks to God, he's talking about himself and his other missionary friends, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we pray always for you. So he says, I give thanks to God for you in the Colossian church. So he's giving thanks for the people in the Colossian church. And we're going to get into that later, what it means people versus things, but the purpose is to show thankfulness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, what? Giving thanks through him to God the Father. So he's telling the Colossian church, whatever you do, give thanks, right? So he then again says in chapter 4, verse 2 of Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thankfulness, right? This idea of joy, gladness, thankfulness, it's all woven throughout the New Testament churches. Thessalonica, the book where we get the word Thessalonians, or the book of Thessalonians from, is written to the church in Thessalonica. And chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says of Thessalonians, we always give thanks to God for all of you, making mention in our prayers. Again, he's giving thanks for the people of Thessalonica and the people who followed God. Chapter 5, verse 18 of Thessalonians says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Jesus. Chapter 2 Thessalonians, the second book or letter to the Thessalonian church, says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord. So he's again thanking for the Thessalonican church and the Thessalonians. And then in Corinthians, in the church in Corinth, in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, he says, For all things are for your sakes, so that grace, having spread to more and more people, meaning the idea that more and more people are coming to know Jesus, will cause what? Thanksgiving to overflow for the glory of God. So he tells the Corinthian church this, and the Roman church. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, he warns them in a different way. He says, look, for even though these people knew God, they did not honor him as God, or what? Give thanks. They didn't give thanks, but he's telling them that they should give thanks and not live that way. So you can look at every major letter in the New Testament to different churches, and you see this concept of telling them that he's thankful for them, or that they should give thanks and live thankful lives, and they should walk in joy and gladness. So it should, and we see that from the Jerusalem church all throughout the Mediterranean. So I'm hoping to establish with you that this is a definite, broad, early church concept in every single one of the churches of the New Testament. So if that was a core motivation for them and all the things that they did, prayer, fellowship, worship, if thankfulness and joy was a motivation behind all that, then it probably should be for us too, right? That's a foundation. That's what we're talking about. The foundation of the early church, one of those was thankfulness, was joy. The word we use for that in English often is gladness, this combination of being both joyful and thankful. You know, we'll talk a little bit to unpack this a little bit further here, but let's look and dig a little deeper now for some life application after we've sort of established that this was the root, one of the root foundations of the early church. And we'll slow down a little bit here and just look at digging a little bit deeper for how this applies to our lives. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. You'll turn with me there. This is a familiar verse to many of us, and if it isn't to you, I would encourage you to read it and memorize it maybe, because, wow, this is a great one for us today in the world that we live in, which is constantly being shaken, and there's so much going on. We live in quite possibly the end of the world, the end times in a lot of ways. We don't know exactly what day or hour, but we do know that so many prophecies have come to pass, and we're seeing God literally shake the earth in so many wild, historically unprecedented ways. And so we continue to press, and even the return of the Jews to Jerusalem and or to Israel and all these things in the 40s and beyond, we've talked about these things. But we do live in a place where we could have a lot of worry in a time. But in here, this is a great verse to remember what the antidote to worry is. But let's take a look at it a little more deeply. it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So in other words, right there, he's saying rejoice, right? Have joy, right? That's the part of gladness, joy, the motivation behind it, and why we do what we do, and thankfulness being really the practice of gladness. And we'll get into that in just a minute, but rejoice or have joy in the Lord, what? Sometimes, no, always. And again, I will say rejoice. He repeats himself twice and starts off this section by saying, have joy, right? I'm emphasizing. It's like when your parents or whomever, when you were younger or some of you who are younger, when your parents repeat themselves, you know, or when your boss does or somebody else, it's because they want you to know that's important. So Paul says, rejoice, rejoice. Again, I'm going to say it again, rejoice, you know? And then he moves on and he says, let your gentle be spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. And I'd love to talk about that. There's so much here that we could talk about. I'm going to kind of focus on the gladness part of it. But, you know, the gentleness here, I'll just make a comment, is not just the kind of gentleness that we think about that just sort of lets evil walk all over us or lets evil go ahead and we're kind of just like, we're going to be kind. That's not the kind of gentleness that we see detailed in Scripture. Jesus was gentle, but when he sat with the woman at the well, he both told her that what she was doing was wrong and that she should sin no more, while at the same time calling her to repentance and telling her of his love and pointing to God's salvation, right? And so sometimes Christians confuse the word gentle in Scripture, meaning that we should sort of tolerate evil. That is not a scriptural idea. But God does mean that when we deal with evil, we should deal with it in a firm but gentle manner, which means we point to salvation, but we never compromise what we believe or call good or call evil good or pretend that it doesn't exist. But that's for another day. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, this joy, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And there's more in this passage, but we'll just stop there. So I want to make a note as we look at this. Gladness, as I said before, is twofold. It's joy or rejoicing and thanksgiving. Joy is an attitude or a motivation. It's why we do something, what we do. And God cares about our heart attitude. Religion, ultimately, when we think about it sometimes in the way the world says it, religion is doing the right things oftentimes with the wrong heart attitude, right? You know, it's doing all the things that supposedly are right in Scripture or right maybe in some other religious book, but it's not being done out of an attitude of gladness, thankfulness, joy unto the Lord, or it's done out of a desire to sort of earn your way to salvation or to sort of just do the right things and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and get it done. And maybe we're just kind of pushing through it like we're digging a deep, you know, hole and we're having to just make it work. But God's saying that he cares about our motivation as to why we do things, not just what we do. And God's wanting us to do things with gladness, with joy, with thankfulness. And religion is without the right motivation is lifeless, right? And Paul tells us that God is not calling us to religion. He's calling us to a relationship with him, and that relationship with him points us to him and brings joy. And this passage talks about peace that passes all understanding, right? We all want that. Don't you want peace that passes all understanding in the midst of all the things that I face and that you face? That's a promise I think we all want. I don't think there's anybody that's like, I don't need peace, right? No, God says, if you will do these things, you will have peace that will pass any of your human understanding. If we believe God on his promises, how many of you would like peace that goes beyond even your ability to understand it because you just have it, right? I know when my mom died, when I was much younger at about 24 or 25 years of age, it was extremely difficult. It was very sudden, completely unexpected. I literally had to take her off life support. And it was horrible, a horrible situation. And I just did not have peace because death should not bring peace because death was not what God ever intended. God never intended for any of us to die. He intended for us to live forever. If you've read about Adam and Eve, his original design for men and women was not to ever die, but to live forever with him in his presence here in a perfect earth without sin. But we know that that was broken by humans, and now God has been about the business since that time of redeeming earth and bringing it back to his original plan so that ultimately there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll live forever with him because of his salvation and correcting the sin that we introduced to the earth, right? And he brings salvation rather than us. And so as we think about that, that leads us to a place of thankfulness. And when I was with my mom going through that situation, it was a big part of my life because I was raised by her as a single mom. And long story short is I was at the funeral, and as I walked in and started talking to people, the Lord just all of a sudden out of nowhere just gave me this peace that didn't make sense. It was not based in any reality around me, because I was literally at the funeral of my mother. But he gave me a peace that I just couldn't shake, that didn't make sense to human understanding. And that's what the Bible's talking about here, is that God desires to give us an inner peace that literally passes our own understanding, but yet we still have it. That shouldn't make sense by human reasoning, but yet we can have it. And God promises that if we will approach him with thankfulness, and so in our supplications, and I'll talk a little further about what that means. So thankfulness and motivation is really big, not just doing the right thing, say in this case prayer or asking God, but asking God with thankfulness. The motivation is very important, and with sincerity of heart. And so we need to be thankful and ask God to give us the right heart or motivation for our thankfulness. As our joy grows, so will our thankfulness. So the main point I'm making here is that joy is part of the thankfulness, gladness. Joy is part of being thankful. And it's not just about being thankful, but it's being thankful with the right motivation. And so we can sort of grunt out thankfulness, can't we? Like, let's say we had a whole bunch of things that have been done great for us by other people, like 100 of them. And so we're sort of writing thank you notes or calling people. We're like, oh, I got to do another one. Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get this done, right? I got to be thankful. So I'm going to write this out. I'm going to make sure everybody knows how thankful I am, right? You can do the right thing and thank people, but it could come from the wrong heart, couldn't it? Right? You know, like thankfulness through gritted teeth or something. But actually, God wants us to both be doing the right thing and attributing thankfulness to him, but from a right heart of joy and rejoicing always, as Paul talks about in this passage. So it's a both and, having that right heart, not just doing thankfulness, but doing it with the right heart of joy. Joy being this inner peace and joy, and I don't want to use the word happiness, but walking in a state of inner peace, knowing that God brings a happiness that goes beyond just circumstance in our life. And so God calls us to ask him for more of that joy. And as our joy grows and we walk in joy, so will our thankfulness. As our thankfulness grows, so will our joy. And we walk then in gladness overall. So remember that gladness is twofold, and that joy is a motivation that God calls us to embrace in the midst of being thankful, and not just being thankful, but being thankful out of joyfulness. And so, secondly, if we look at Philippians, we see that thankfulness is a developed habit. It's looking to see God's activity to bring redemption and blessing in every good thing, and even to turn the evil of this world to our good. So in other words, thankfulness is this constant habit of recognizing that God is the author of every good thing in our lives. Everything. Everything that's good that comes to our life comes through him. He's the author of all good things. And so thankfulness from a biblical perspective is constantly recognizing the source of every good thing in your life. Constantly. And that's what God wants us to do, to literally constantly recognize and acknowledge that he is the source of every good thing. And that really means to itemize it, honestly. Not just thank you for all those good things, but God wants us to learn to walk in daily, continual, nitty-gritty, itemized thankfulness. You're like, God, thank you for protecting me today. Like today, I reached my hand in the oven while I was making bagels, and I accidentally touched one of the coals and missed it just by a hair and didn't burn my hand. Could have burned my finger, you know? And I said, Lord, thank you for allowing me not to burn my finger this morning, right? Sometimes it's obviously much bigger things. Thank you, God, for bringing peace to me in the midst of a circumstance with my mother. Thank you, God, for your provision of a car. Thank you, God, for your protection or healing in this way. Thank you for helping me see that. Thank you for helping me understand something new about you. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my parents. Thank you for how you turned that bad situation into good. Thank you for, you know, being in an air-conditioned room in a in a nice floor. Thank you for, you know, the lights that are here. Thank you for the people that are around me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. And if we walk in constant thankfulness, recognizing that those things did not come from our strength or what we did or how we made our life, but instead, ultimately, they come from God, that's what God means by walking in thankfulness. And to do that constantly. And sometimes, though, we tend to say, well, no, I brought that into my life. And that's the opposite of thankfulness. That's sort of saying that I'm the source of my provision, not God. And God wants us to constantly thank him. Constantly tell him that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the bringer of all good things in our life. And it's just a constant walking around out in Bastrop, in your job, in your family, in your car, when you're listening to music, whatever you're doing, hobbies, activities, whether it's a tough situation or an easy situation, just cultivating this constant looking for what is the good that God is doing in this situation. What's the good thing that God just did? What's the other good thing that God just did? The opposite of thankfulness and gratefulness is to walk into situations looking for what are the bad things going on. What are the ways in which God is supposedly not involved or not moving or somehow abandoned us? That cultivates the opposite of worship in our life, right? That cultivates ungratefulness in our life, right? And we're going to get to what Romans says that leads to, and it's not good. What Paul tells us to do is just to constantly be saying, Lord, show me, just as we worshiped this morning, we sung in worship, what you're doing in the midst of X, Y, and Z circumstance. And then I want to not just be aware of it, but I want to actively, proactively thank you for it. I want to say, God, thank you for that. And literally in your prayers, just quietly as you walk throughout the day, thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for this. And what the Bible says, and this is the thing, why do you want to do that? Well, number one, it's good for the Lord. We're praising him, and he commands us to. But also, the Lord reminds us it's good for us. The peace of God will guard your heart. And will transcend all your human understanding. If you want supernatural peace in the midst of even life's most difficult circumstances and the brokenness that sin brings to our world, like death and all kinds of things that God never intended, if you want peace in the midst of that kind of a place, the secret is thankfulness. The secret is finding and saying, God, thank you for this and thank you for this, so that as you're going through even the toughest parts of life, you can begin, because you've built a healthy habit, to even find how God's going to bring redemption to the most evil things on this earth, which the Lord tells us the most evil thing on this earth really in some sense is death. It's one of the things he came to conquer once and for all, right? As we face even our own death, we can say, God, I thank you because this is not the end. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live in a better body forever, where this place where I am right now will seem but a memory in comparison to the millions of years walking in your righteousness in the kingdom of heaven, right? So even in that, or even in small things like, God, I thank you for the bagel I had this morning, right? Or I thank you for the cereal, or I thank you for what you've done in my life to redeem me from bad choices, or whatever it might be. We can constantly cultivate thankfulness by just itemizing those things to God. And what's great is that brings peace that passes all understanding. And we do that, again, like I just said, the point prior, not just out of creating itemized lists because we should do it. We ought to do it. The Bible says we should. Everybody else is telling me to do it. No, because God is a Father who loves you, and he wants us to walk in joy and have joy and be motivated of Lord, I'm just glad that you are really actively engaged, right? It's the step beyond just checking a box into building a relationship with a loving Father by thanking him for what he's done. Like, if you have a good relationship with a friend, or if you've been blessed and have a great relationship with a parent or someone who's a parental figure in your life or has mentored you, and you know that they desire good things for you, when they do something good for you, you tend to want to naturally say thank you, don't you? Right? You don't want to withhold that from them. And the Lord is even greater than that. And that he's perfect, he never makes mistakes, he's always seeking our good. Even when he disciplines us, he's seeking our good. He's never seeking our destructions. He's trying to lead us to redemption. And so he's calling us to do what is healthiest for us, which is to thank him as the author and perfecter of all those good things in our life, right? So remember that thankfulness is a developed habit. It's looking to see God's activity in every area. Thirdly, out of Philippians, you see that thankfulness and joy and gladness puts us into a dependent place where we see God rather than ourselves as our provider and our deliverer. I hinted at this a little bit in the previous point, but if you look in this verse, it uses the word requests. So if you look in verse 6, it says, with thanksgiving, let what? Your requests be made known to God. It also, earlier in that verse, says, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication or asking. So this idea of request and asking is going on in this chapter. It's saying, while you ask God for something, be thankful, right? So why do you ask God for something? Do you ask God for something you already have? Do we tend to ask people? Let's just take God out of the equation for a moment. If I go to my wife, I don't know, I'm just looking at you, I'm sorry, I don't mean to highlight you there, but if I'm going to my wife, do I say to her, we've been married for over 20 years, do I say to her, will you marry me, right? Well, I already have that, right? I might say, will you drive me down the street to get a drink or a Coke or, go out on a date? But I ask for things I don't have. I don't ask for things I already have, most of us, right? We ask, we make requests of the Lord when we need something, when we want something, right? And so in this passage, it's talking about things that we don't yet have that we're requesting of from the Lord. And in the midst of feeling lack or wanting something or having need, and asking the Lord, God is asking us to do that. He's saying, do that, by the way. If any of you think in your mind, or if you've ever heard this thought, I shouldn't ask God for this or that because he doesn't care, because that's too small. Well, just a parenthetical note here. It's not part of the sermon, but that's wrong. Change that, because God cares about the very hairs on your head. And so he wants us to ask him for good things. Even things that seem small to us are big deals to him. And so in the midst of our asking, though, he tells us to do that with thanksgiving, right? So how do we ask appropriately? How do we receive the peace and actually even receive the things from the Lord that we need? We do it with an attitude of thankfulness. Why? Because when we thank him, we're constantly reminding ourselves, and God knows this is healthy for us, that we're not our provider. That as we ask him for new things that we don't yet have, we can thank him for what we've seen him already do in the past. And that reminds us that we need him, that we are dependent upon him, that we are not here to kind of do our own good works for our own things, and that we cannot do things all on our own, but we need God daily in our life. It keeps us dependent. And God wants us to be dependent upon him, not independent, because he knows when we're independent of him, that leads us to destruction. But when we're dependent on him, that leads us to righteousness, to life, to peace. And God wants to bless us, so he wants us to be dependent on him as the life giver and the author of everything in the universe. So thankfulness is constantly acknowledging that good things come from him, which leads us to constantly remember that he is the provider and we are constantly dependent upon him. When we stop doing that, we tend to start believing, I brought good things into my life. Right? When you stop doing that, you tend to believe you're the author and perfecter of your faith. You're the author of the good things in your life. You're the author of that great business or that good family or that thought about God that was right. And my answer to you and Scripture's answer to you is you are absolutely wrong, and I'm absolutely wrong when we begin to think about those things. Because even your ability to think right about the Bible or to know some truth that we all know is true, Jesus is Lord. My ability to say that comes from God filling me with that idea. Otherwise, I couldn't say that. The good things that you even think and know are right came from God giving you the ability to even think them. If you don't believe me, go look at, places, and we all have discussed this with, maybe we see people that have different mental illnesses. That's just like a physical illness of your leg. Even the ability to think right, we require God's empowerment. The ability to have a great family, we need God's strength. If you have a great job or you have a great business, God has provided it for you. If you avoided disaster or you walked into blessing, God was the author of that. And when we say, no, that's not really true. I know that I did this and Y and Z, and we fail to find where God was in it, we are becoming dependent on ourselves rather than on him. And the basis of the gospel is that we are dependent on him for everything. that we cannot be righteous on our own, but that God himself brought righteousness into our lives and cleanses us, and not only just cleanses us from sin, but fills us with his Spirit so that we can walk in his power with his authority here on earth. And so if we constantly remember that, even the very gifts you have, the talents you have, the things you're really good at, that you excel at above everyone else, God gave to you. I've used this example before, but if my kids, I give them a gift on Christmas when they were younger, a bike or something, right? And then one of my kids looks at the other kid and says, I'm better than you because I got this bike. Well, they didn't do anything to earn that. What do they think they're better than the other kid for, right? They only got that because I gave it to them. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. They didn't work for it. They were given it. So even the very talents and gifts that you have, the things you are great at, the ways in which you excel in different ways are grace marks from a living God. So even when you walk in something that is your strength, you need to say, thank you, God, for giving me that strength. Thank you, God, for that is an example of your glory in my life. And you gave it to me, not because I earned it somehow, but you gave it to me while you knit me together, as it says in Jeremiah, in my mother's womb, right? That's what it means to be dependent on the Lord, and thankfulness gives us that. Also, looking briefly at Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we see in verse 21, it says, Paul says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks, and therefore they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's Romans 1:21. He's talking about people that walked away from God, that aren't following God. And so really, why else should we be glad and thankful? What does gladness do for us? It prevents our hearts from being darkened. Romans, this is sort of a warning. It's the opposite of what I just said, meaning not the opposite in that it conflicts with it, but it shows you what happens when you don't walk in thankfulness. Gladness prevents our hearts from being darkened and walking in sin. God warns us that the road that ungratefulness leads us down is sin and destruction. Why does God want gratefulness? Because he wants religious, nice people? No. God wants gratefulness because he cares about us, and he wants us to walk down a life of blessing, not a life of cursing and destruction. And sin is really defined as operating in a way that God didn't create us to operate. Operating in a way that God does not desire us to operate. And gladness, it says in this passage, that even though they knew God, these people did not honor him or give him thanks. That was the source. They didn't honor him and what was going on in their lives. They didn't give thankfulness to him and what is going on in their lives. And so what does it say? What happened? They became futile in their speculations. That sounds like our world today, doesn't it? Futile in so many speculations about even things like what gender things are, or what is wrong, what is right, or how the world should operate, or whether God really exists, or whether there's a million gods, or whether we're God, in some cases people believe. Those are all futile speculations, according to the Lord. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you want to walk down a life where you are growing in wisdom from the creator of the universe and walking in his blessing, or a life where your foolish heart is darkened and you lead to destruction? What does it say the key to that is? In this passage, if we honor God and give him thanks. These folks did not honor him or give him thanks, and as Paul says, they walked in the wrong direction. So that constant giving thanks and honor keeps us from walking down paths of destruction. So remember, the opposite is also a warning in the midst of this. And then I'll finish with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. So if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I read this passage a little earlier in the sermon. First of all, then, Paul says, so in other words, before everything else, he's giving instructions to Timothy. He left Timothy in this big city of Ephesus, which was kind of like a New York City of the time, had a major temple to a foreign god in it, and it was a big thing. There was a lot of Christians there as well, but I'm just saying it was a metropolitan city. He says, what you should do in the midst of all this, Timothy, with the Ephesian church, first of all, I urge you, chapter 2, verse 1 of Timothy, of 1 Timothy, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and those that are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil, a peaceful, and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. The way we get there, with our leaders, with others, leading a quiet and peaceful and tranquil life in all dignity, is by, first of all, offering entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings.
So all those are actions except for the thanksgivings is saying that on behalf of all these people, we're to lift up thanksgiving of what God is doing in their lives and asking him and thanking him for what he's doing around us. So he calls them to thankfulness in Timothy. Thankfulness isn't only for things given to us or done by God, is the important part of this passage. It's also for each other. Everything we've talked about so far is what has God done for us or for other people or in the world. But also, lastly, I want to focus on here in this last point that God calls us to be thankful simply for each other and those of us in the body of Christ. He calls us to be thankful for other people. Not just what he's doing, but also thankful for the people he has created. And we see that in Timothy here. He's telling us to be thankful on behalf of all men. And if you look in those other verses that I read early on in the sermon, in almost each one of those books, there's a section in the early part or the latter part where Paul says, I'm very thankful to the Lord for you, church. He's saying, in the other places, he says, you should be thankful for what God is doing among yourselves and other people and be thankful for the people around you. So one of the things that God wants us to do with thankfulness and with gladness is to be glad, having joy and thankfulness for the people around us. It's very, very important. It's not just for the things done by God. It's for each other. Paul constantly gave thanks for people in each church as well as God's actions in each church. Why? Because God made each one of us in this room, right? God made all the other people out in Bastrop and the other churches in Bastrop. He made those people, and he has a clear purpose and design for each one of us. A clear purpose and design. He didn't just accidentally, none of us showed up here by accident. God knit us together. He knows the number of hairs on our heads, and he has a design for us. And because of that, God cares about us. He weeps when people don't accomplish the purposes that he set for them. And when they reap destruction in their lives, he's not joyful about that. He desires for us to accomplish what he made us for, which is ultimately to bring glory to him. But he's called us in specific ways, each in different ways, to bring glory to him. And so he desires and to bless us and to lead us. And so when we think about how God was so careful to make us and how much he cares about each one of us, including those who are lost sheep out there who don't know Jesus. And the Bible says that even Jesus himself said that God leaves the 99 who already know him and goes after the one who doesn't know him. God is passionate about the people that he has created. If that is true, then should not we be thankful, not just for what God has done in our lives and around us and in our church and in our community, but also and in the past, but also just simply thankful for each other? Who are we to not be thankful for the person next to us whom God created and knit together in his womb? Well, so-and-so is really mean to me. Okay, but God still made them. They're still in the image of God. They're still created by God. God still has a purpose for them, but they're not living like that right now. But still, God wants us to be thankful. Even as we call people out of sin into righteousness, even as we call people to turn from wickedness or to stand against evil, we're still to pray for thankfulness and to thank God for making them and to call and ask God to empower them to live out who he made them to be. There's a way to both stand for righteousness but also be thankful for all people. Jesus was able to do it, so we can do it. And he calls us to be thankful for each other in the church, in other churches, and even those who don't know Jesus who might oppose us, that we can find what God has done in their life. Maybe they have maybe warped a gift and are using it for evil, but we can see at least the source of where God originally started with them and pray into being thankful for what God can do in the future or what God started in a foundation in their life. So we need to be thankful for each other, right? Even an application in this church, we need to be thankful for each other. When we look at each other, remember you are looking at an eternal being. And if that person has professed a faith in Jesus and invited him into their life and asked him to cleanse them from their sin, then that person will live forever with you in heaven. And we should be thankful for each other and seeing what God's doing in each other's lives as each ongoing works of God. The other thing that does is it brings, going back to what Bubba said and what Troy said, it brings relational unity when we're thankful for each other. When we're simply thankful because God made the other people in this room. It brings oneness. It's that glue that Bubba talked about. As Troy talked about, it improves our marriages when we're thankful for our spouse. When our spouse does something that maybe irritates us or that we disagree with or conflicts or hurtful to us, If we can see that God made them and we're thankful for them as God's creation in those moments, it will improve our marriage and give us proper perspective about those people. And lastly, it also motivates discipleship, just like we were spoken to by Troy, that if we're thankful, then we desire to help other people grow in knowing God more so they can be thankful, so they can be full of gladness. So it can be our motivation even for how we make disciples of other people, because we're thankful to God, so we want to give away that to others. So it does all the things we've talked about in the last few weeks, and it was a foundation for the church. So let us not be people who talk about squirrels when we're, or talk about Jesus when really it's just a simple question about squirrels, right? In other words, let's not be people who just put on a facade, but a people who constantly go through every day cultivating a heart of gladness so that it motivates all of our actions. And when we don't, and we will, myself, each of you, will fail. But when we do, we can turn to the Lord and say, God, give me a heart of gladness. Help me to be joyful. Help me to be thankful. Help me to turn from the wickedness that I just engaged in, or the way in which I thought of just hopelessness when you're calling me to hope, or the way in which I thought that was from me when it's actually from you, or the way in which I thought negative or spoke negative of that person when I should be thankful for what you're doing in that person and your creation of that person. When we do those things, we can repent, we can turn to the Lord. God is faithful and just to forgive, and he takes us further and further down the road of thankfulness. And that's my encouragement to you today and to all of the churches in Bastrop. And as we walk around Bastrop, look for what God is doing in every day in your life. And as you do that, you'll begin to build a bank. It's like a big savings account you can pull from, looking in the past when you hit that hard spot in the future to go, but I remember, and I was glad, and I was thankful, and I was joyful, and I was thankful. Therefore, I was glad about those things in the past. And it just builds this internal memory that overcomes trauma, that overcomes hurt, and that overcomes obstacles in the future, because we can walk in faith, trusting that God is good by cultivating that heart of thankfulness. And that's not something that happens in the moment of difficulty or in the moment of challenge. It happens best choosing today to say, Lord, what can I be thankful for right now? And then when we hit those hard spots, we have some backups. But even if you've never done that, or maybe you've never consciously kind of constantly said, thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the weather today. Lord, I'm glad that it's hot because this is going to cause this to happen. I'm glad that it's cool because you're going to do this. If you've never done that, no time like the present to start it. No time like the present, because God has a way of making up for lost time. He has a way of taking us forward rather than pulling us backward. And so, Lord, we thank you today for your constant work in our lives. We praise you today for your constant work in our lives. I thank you today for our worship team. I thank you today for our nursery workers. I thank you today for everyone that showed up. We thank you today for how you're working to heal Dana and others who we even prayed for this morning. I thank you for how you gave us a great time, those who were at the wedding last night. We just thank you for your constant activity. Lord, fill us with joy so that we can walk in gladness in all the things we do, in fellowship, in prayer, in worship, in gathering as a people, and even eating together. Lord, fill us with joy. We ask you by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.